Good morning. Certainly good to be here, and I appreciate your encouragement by being here to worship God with us this morning as well. For the members here at Danville, we're using 2023 to focus on the idea of being more devoted. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61 says, "Your hearts, therefore, shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God." And that's what I pray for myself, for my family, for all of us, for all of you this morning and as we go throughout the year. But if we're going to be devoted to God, that has to mean something, right? That has to have an effect on our life. And that effect should, I would suggest, should be seen even in tangible ways in our life. If you're truly devoted to God, then we should be devoted to prayer in our life. We need to be devoted to one another. And we need to be devoted to our purpose. And so as we cycle through those objects of our devotion this year, today we're going to focus on our devotion to one another. And specifically, the idea of simply loving one another. Very simple command. A lot that's been said about this in various lessons and sermons throughout the years, but one that's worth coming back to on a regular basis. Last week, we talked about a Christian's responsibility to cultivate healthy relationships, right? Healthy relationships amongst those in the church, as well as healthy relationships with those outside the church. And so this morning's lesson kind of continues to expound on that idea and these relationships that we ought to have with one another in our lives. And while we need to love everyone, of course, right, Christians and unbelievers alike, this lesson, it applies to both, but I really want us to think about our love for one another, a love for other Christians in general, but even especially other Christians sitting in other pews in the room or tuning in on Zoom at home, as might be the case for some. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And so this is a concept we read about throughout the New Testament, right? Of loving one another. But even this idea of being devoted to loving one another. Jesus himself said, this is a pretty important idea, the way we love one another. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We're going to come back to John 13 a little later. But with the rest of our time, we're going to spend focused on this. We're going to look at understanding love properly, having a strong biblical understanding of love. We'll look at a couple reasons to love, a little motivation that we might need, perhaps. And then focusing again before we close on the idea of being devoted to love. And what does that mean to be devoted to something like love? I want to add from the start, if you want to look over in 1 Thessalonians 4 for just a moment, my opinion, this is already a very loving group, right? So this is not one of those things that, you know, I'm just coming to kind of bring the hammer down or anything like that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 10 comes to mind, as Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. He said, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." So on one hand, Paul's like, look, you guys already do a good job of this, but I'm going to encourage you to do more. And that's the same approach that I want to bring to this lesson. I think we already do a pretty good job of this here at Danville. I think you all do a wonderful job of this. But the Bible always encourages us to improve, right? To increase more and more. So that's my challenge for us today, is to see how we can take this to the next level. How can we take the love that we have for one another to the next level? With that, if you would join me over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and John 13 are going to be two texts we look at quite a bit this morning. We'll start right here in 1 John 3 because we need to have a scriptural understanding of love. It's almost cliche at this point to highlight the fact that the world looks at love in a much different way than the Bible talks about love, right? But it's true. It's true. The world's idea of love is so far off base, oftentimes, from the way that God tells us about love. We relegate love in the world to emotional feelings so often. And that's not that feelings are not an important aspect of love. They are. But that's just not the way that the Bible usually talks about love. We talk about falling in love and falling out of love based on how we feel about someone. And that is a very dangerous concept. We talk about love like it's just this mystical force that's like out here in the air, and it, you know, Cupid's arrow just shoots us in the heart, and we can't control it at all, or again, this mystical force just leaves us and we've fallen out of love, and what else am I supposed to do because I just don't love this person anymore? And that's just not the way, again, that the Bible teaches us about love. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You want to know what love is? You look at Christ. You have to start with Jesus Christ. Back in John 13:34, when Jesus told his disciples to love one another, he said he was giving them a new commandment. A new commandment to love one another, which is interesting because you can go back to the book of Leviticus and find the command to love your neighbor. And so what do you mean, Jesus, a new commandment? We've always been told to love one another. So it's not that love itself was new when Jesus presented this, but the extent to which we should love one another. Because he goes on to say that you love one another as I have loved you, as Jesus loved them. And no one's ever loved like Jesus before, have they? No one has ever demonstrated love to the extent that Jesus has demonstrated love. And so we are to love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? 1 John 3:16. He laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. When you come to know Jesus, when you come to know what he has done for you, that's when you begin to understand what love truly is. And this is why folks don't understand the meaning of love in our society, because they don't know Christ. And if someone does not know God, if they don't know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then I'm convinced you cannot have a complete picture of what true love really is. So what does it mean we are to lay down our lives for the brethren here? I think verse 17 and 18 goes on to explain that. Verse 17 of 1 John 3 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And that's a rhetorical question there, right? The implication is, if you have the ability to help someone and you don't do it, you don't love your brother the way you ought to. Verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Love is active, right? Love demands we act on that love. I could tell Chelsea all day long that I love her, right? I could tell her every hour on the hour, 24 times a day, "I love you, honey." But you know, if I'm sitting there watching an IU basketball game and she's struggling with both the boys and she's needing help with something, and then she asks, you know, "Can you please come give me a hand with the boys?" And I just sit there and I say, "I love you, honey." That's not going to do much good, is it? And I stay sitting there and continue watching the game, right? My words are meaningless in that moment. Love demands, all right, let me hit pause. That's the wonderful thing about today. You can pause it. And you do something. It's not just saying "I love you" when someone needs something. It's providing for what they need. And so while I think this makes sense to most of us, I think there's a problem that we run into with verse 17 specifically. Because when I read verse 17 of 1 John 3, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him," I read that and I think, you know, especially when I look out amongst my fellow brothers and sisters here at Danville, my church family, as I look among the pews, if I'm honest, I think we have our needs met. Right? Like, I don't see anybody who's gone hungry this week. I don't see anybody that struggled to live under, you know, a nice quality shelter in some form. I don't see anybody that's struggling to wear appropriate and you know, decent clothing. And well, on one hand, this is great, right? Like, how blessed are we that these basic needs we're so well provided for? And that's awesome. I don't want it any other way. I'm not suggesting we need to go back at all. But at the same time, I think this creates a bit of a problem. Because if my brothers and sisters in Christ have all of our needs met, then how do I do verse 17? Right? Like, what am I providing for if you already have all of these things? Now, we have the occasional meal train after a surgery or something. You know, we benefited from that as a family after Nehemiah was born. We had lots of delicious food just magically arrive at our door from folks. And that was awesome. I will add, you guys do verse 17 for me and my family every day, right? In supporting me to be able to preach full time, I'm able to keep our bills paid and keep food on the table because of the love of you guys and helping provide for that. And that's something I probably don't show enough gratitude for. But again, I'll come back. Is that as great as those things are? And they're pretty great. Is that it still? Is that what this is all about? As long as everyone has a roof over their head and food to eat, then, like, are we done with loving my neighbor? I don't think so. I don't think that's the extent where our love stops. Where that's the most we can do, right? We can't love anymore. I ask you to consider a guy, maybe you've heard of Abraham Maslow. He introduced back in 1943 this idea of a hierarchy of needs. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's not from scripture, but I think there's a lot of just kind of common sense behind some of his ideas. The premise is that every human has basic needs, but some are obviously more important than others. And so he starts off the very, very basic human needs you need to survive are water and food, right? He includes warmth in there and rest. You have to get some rest from every now and then. Those are essential before anything else. And then next, right after that, is security and safety, shelter of some kind. Those are what we often think about when we think of basic needs. And maybe it's just me, but when I read verse 17, those are the things that pop in my mind. Food, water, shelter, those types of things are what come to my mind when I read 1 John 3:17. And I'm not saying that's inaccurate. On the contrary, that's true. If someone is lacking those things, the bulletin article was about the Good Samaritan and the love that he provided or the compassion that he provided in providing for these needs for a random stranger that was in need. That is love. It absolutely is love. But again, we have those needs met here. And let me ask you a personal question to reflect on. Do you really feel like food, water, and shelter are all you need? Just think about that personally. I see a couple of heads already shaking no. I mean, on a logical level, we can all answer, yeah, that's all I need to survive, right? But this is what I need to not die. That's what I need to not die. But wouldn't we like to do a little more than just not die? Like, isn't life a little more than just that? Than just getting to the next breath or the next meal? Right? After we have those needs met, it's not like we're done. And so, interestingly, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, they don't stop there. He suggests that humans need the next level. Level 3 is belonging, love, friendship. And next up is self-esteem, feelings of accomplishment. And finally, what he suggests as the highest is self-actualization, when you're able to fulfill your potential in life. I'm not here to defend or argue for or against that necessarily. But the idea, I think, is true that beyond our basic needs of food, water, shelter, air to breathe, we have needs of belonging, right? We have needs of love. We have spiritual needs. We have emotional needs. We have social needs. Humans are social creatures. And I believe as we look in the scriptures that God holds us accountable for those things too. Turn over to the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Verses 1 through 3 of Galatians 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." What is it that Christians need? You know, this is beyond just physical needs, isn't it? These are spiritual needs that we have. And if you want to stay in a right relationship with God, we have spiritual needs. The command here for Christians is to help carry a brother's burden. That burden might look different for every person in here in some way. If we have 60 folks in here, there's probably 60 unique burdens that exist in this room. What is it that your brother or your sister in Christ is struggling with? If you don't know what a brother or sister in Christ is struggling with, why don't you know that? Maybe you don't know that because we've not put in the effort to develop the healthy relationships that we need to have with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're going to love someone the way God wants you to love them, we have to be able, this includes bearing one another's burdens. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to be all up in everyone's business, right? We don't have to know everything. It's not that we're all, you know, not one person is required to bear the burdens of every single individual in a denomination. That's not what this is about. There should be, you should have, you know, some Christians here, we hope, that you're close enough with that you know when they're going through something, when they're struggling with something. We need to have the type of relationships that A, we know when a struggle is going on, and B, we're willing to help with these social, emotional, spiritual needs that we have as Christians. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Even if the Christians you are close to, even if they're not necessarily struggling with much, even if their burdens are relatively light in this season of life, that's fine. But they still need encouragement. Every Christian needs encouragement. Every Christian needs encouragement. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "Exhort one another daily." This isn't a wait until a meal train is started sort of thing, right? This isn't wait until a tragedy strikes type of thing. This is in good times and bad and everywhere in between. Exhort one another daily, encourage one another daily. Be there for one another, love one another daily in deed and in truth, right? Not just in word or in tongue. And so let's take this back, if you would, to John chapter 13. I know we're still on point one. I promise this is the longest point of the lesson today, so don't panic. Two and three come pretty quick. and I forgot a couple already anyway there. Okay, back over to John chapter 13, if you would. John 13 takes place on the evening of the Last Supper. We'll talk in our Bible survey class, probably more so on Wednesday, Lord willing, but John slows way down on this last evening together with his disciples and provides us a lot of interesting details. And this is one of those over in John 13, Jesus and the disciples have shared the Passover feast. After the Passover feast, remember, this is, you know, shortly before Jesus is going to be betrayed. Jesus goes over, gets a towel, he gets a bowl of water, and he proceeds to wash the 24 feet of the 12 disciples. He made his purpose for this very clear in verses 15 through 17. John 13, 15 through 17, he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." He's saying, I'm giving you an example of service, of humbling yourself to serve one another. That's the point of the scene in chapter 13, Jesus says. Now, immediately after this, you see what happens in your Bible? Right after this, Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer. So he washes his feet, says, Judas is going to betray me. Verse 30, Judas leaves. He gets up right there from all of his friends, leaves them to go sell out the Lord. And that gets us right back to verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is a powerful example that we are given from our Lord of service through washing the feet, followed by calling out his betrayer. And then he kind of drives the lesson home with the remaining 11 disciples. This is how you love one another. I want to look at two specific things Jesus teaches us from this chapter about what it means to love. And first is, we need to love despite your expectations. Despite what you expect to happen after you demonstrate love. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 13, Jesus says he knew his hour had come. He knows what's going down right now. He understands Passover feast, he's the Passover lamb. Verse 11 says he knew who would betray him. So while he's washing feet, he knows. Guys, he knows Judas is going to betray him. He expected Judas to betray him this very evening. And Judas had the nerve to sit there, to partake of the Passover feast, to see the initiation of the Lord's Supper. And he continued to sit there while his Savior washed his feet. And Jesus loved Judas through his actions, all the while expecting Judas to get up moments later and go betray him. Could you imagine? You hope, right? When you show love to someone, don't you hope that they appreciate that? Don't you hope that they might reciprocate that in some way? But what Jesus shows us here is love is not calculating. It's not about, what am I going to get out of this? How is that person going to respond to this? It's not about, when my silly meal train example, it's not about, well, you know, this person provided us a meal when we needed it, so I'll provide them a meal. And then the next one, well, they didn't provide us a meal, so I'm not going to bring them. That's a really bad way of looking at things, right? Of calculating, how are they going to respond? You know, what kind of good deeds have they done for me? We're, you know, keeping track of favors and that sort of thing. We have to act with love no matter how we expect others to respond. Jesus also teaches us we need to respond, or we need to love despite feelings. Despite our feelings for someone or about a given situation. Again, Jesus knew Judas was ready to betray him. Verse 21 of John 13 tells us Jesus was troubled in spirit. He was upset, right? Jesus was upset in this moment. It's not very long later when he's in the garden and he has the sweat drops like blood. Jesus was troubled. This is the only time when he's asking the Lord, you know, God, if you would, let this cup pass from me. It's the same night. Do you think Jesus had warm, positive feelings toward Judas as he was down there washing those grubby feet? I have a hard time imagining that. But that's what the world equates with love, isn't it? Is having those warm, positive feelings towards someone. And when you stop feeling that way, people say, well, I fell out of love. I don't love. I don't imagine Jesus had any feelings of affection, maybe sympathy. I have a hard time imagining he had much affection for Judas at that moment, but still he washed his feet. Regardless of how he felt towards Judas, he washed his feet. Because love acts despite feelings. Jesus did not allow any negative feelings to get in the way. And so that's what love looks like. We need to love despite our expectations and despite our feelings for others. Let's talk for a moment about our why, a reason to love. And one, very simply, is hope. We need to let our hope motivate us to love others, and specifically that hope of heaven, that hope of having a relationship with God in this life and extending that into eternity with him. Go back to verses 3 and 4 of John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. That last part of verse 3 in particular, Jesus knew he was going to God. He knew where he was headed. He knew that his purpose in this life, he knew what his purpose was, and that he was nearing the end of this mission, right? To teach men how to live and to offer this sacrifice. And once his race was run, he knew what awaited him. He knew he was returning to God in heaven. When you know that heaven awaits you after this life is over, that hope has the power to change how you live. That hope of heaven has the power to help you endure an awful lot of the things we go through in this life. That hope has the power to motivate you to love sacrificially, despite any expectations you have and despite any feelings you might have. Our hope of heaven needs to move us to love one another. Another reason to love is simply for the glory of God. You go back to John 13, near the end, verses 31 through 35. Jesus was all about the glorification of the Father. John, 13, 31. When Jesus had gone out, right after Judas leaves, right? Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus says, you want to show me to others? You love. You want to be different from the world? You want to show God to the world? You want to wear the name of Christ? Then you need to love one another. Not as the world loves, but you love one another sacrificially. You love one another despite your feelings. And then God is glorified. When we display true love, God's love is being displayed through us. And we bring glory to him. I can't help but wonder sometimes if this is maybe why we struggle with evangelism, maybe. It's because maybe I'm not loving other people to the extent that I ought to be. I'm not showing the love of God enough to people. And maybe that's why we're struggling to reach people sometimes. Jesus said, this is how people will know that you are his disciple. This is why we love, despite our expectations and despite our feelings. Because of the hope we have of heaven and because of the opportunity to glorify God. And that's pretty great. That's pretty great. It's so great that we need to be devoted to it. We need to have devotion to love, to loving one another. I want to share the example of Stephanus over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14 says, let all that you do be done with love. And I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Notice what Paul says here. He encourages Christians to do everything out of love, and then he gives them this example of Stephanus and his whole household. And what is it about his household that's commendable? They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Ministry just means service. What was Jesus' example in John 13 of loving one another? It was serving one another. The idea of love and service, they're very closely related, if not synonymous, at times in Scripture. They were devoted. There's our theme. They were devoted to serving the saints. I don't think it's a stretch to say they were devoted to loving the saints, to demonstrating that love to one another through their service. There's a similar description of the widows over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the widows who are to be cared for by the church. It says they should have a reputation for good works, has shown hospitality to strangers, has washed the saints' feet, has assisted those in distress, and has devoted herself to every good work. That's a description of a Christian who is devoted to loving others. Love is not just a feeling. It is demonstrated through our actions, through serving others. And again, that's precisely the example that Jesus gave us back in John 13. And so this is the challenge for today. Not just to love one another, but to be wholly devoted to loving one another. To be fully committed to loving one another. I don't go back to King James Version too often, but the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 16, 15 with Stephanus and his household says they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I kind of like that take on it. They have addicted themselves to serving one another. I think that's a pretty good approach that we should take on. That I should take on. That's the challenge for me this morning as much as anyone. This is not just a casual love for one another. We're not called to occasionally love and serve one another. We're called to be addicted to loving and serving one another. Can you say that? I know I have work to do in that department personally. And again, for our demographics, we may not have much to provide for in terms of food and shelter and those types of things. But this love is going to be demonstrated in not just taking care of physical needs, but also being mindful of emotional, social, spiritual needs that we have in order to help one another stay faithful. Right? The needs that we have to help one another stay faithful, to encourage one another every day. And that requires strong relationships. As we begin to conclude this morning, if you want to close your Bibles, I want to remind you one more time, you know, of Christ and his love for you and me, that he loved us despite any expectations. He never expected us to live perfect lives when he offered himself for us. He didn't wait around for us to make the first move. He made the first move. And so as you leave here today, if you leave here waiting for another Christian to be the first to reach out, then we've missed the point, right? That's not the point. Love demands that we make the first move. Without anybody deserving it, without any expectation of return. It demands we build stronger relationships with one another. It demands we get to know one another so that when my brother or sister has a burden that needs bearing, I know about it. And I can help when that time comes. Jesus loved us enough to die for us without any guarantee that we would live for him. The choice to follow him or not is up to us. And he doesn't force us because he loves us. So he's not going to force us to follow him. But if you want to follow him, if you need to make things right with him, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, but you're willing to confess Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and continue walking with him, we can help you make that right this morning. If you have any sins that you need to confess, if you need to request prayers, or you need to request support from any of us, if there's any way we can help you, please let that be known as we stand in